Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week verse by verse through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today.
All right, y'all, we've made it. We've made it. All right, so chapter 11 and 12 are really, really just one lesson. Really, really just one thing. We're going to cover 11 today, but really and truly, we could just keep rolling. And I might have lumped it all into one lesson today and just finished it on out. But what's the rush, right? So this is the end. We've gotten to Solomon's conclusion on what has taken place. So here's sort of and this is handy information to have, all right? So basically, he tells us in the first four or five chapters his lesson on life. And essentially, and up front, he's answering one question. Is life worth living? Right? What's the point? And so he spends the first several chapters, four or five chapters, just going through these things. And at the end of the first little run through, his conclusion is really, it's not, right? It's not worth living. He uses the word hevel. We talked about the word hevel, H-E-V-E-L, a lot in those first few lessons. And basically, hevel is uselessness. It's pointless. It serves no purpose. Now remember that Solomon is writing this as an older man. He's remembering back, and basically the first few chapters are his view on life as a young man. He tried work, he tried women, he tried wine, he tried money, he tried houses, he tried everything that he could possibly try, what's his word, under the sun. And basically after trying all of those things, he came to the conclusion that life was not worth living. But now as he got a little older, the second few verses, the few chapters, were sort of a review. He kind of went back and thought about it again, which is the reason why in the second part of the book, he talked about all the same things he talked about in the first part. However, in the second part of the book, his viewpoint on things changed a little bit. He still viewed things sort of from the same perspective. Death is coming. Lots of things are meaningless. Lots of things serve no purpose. But now, he also came to the conclusion, a very important conclusion, by the way, that God is real. That God is powerful. And all the things that he thought were wasteful and inopportune and wrong things happening at the wrong time, he decided that God was placing these things in his life for the purpose that God places things in our life, to build us, to challenge us, to grow us, to strengthen us, to give us wisdom, right? All of these things that he places in our lives, he placed in Solomon's. And Solomon looked back and he finally came to the conclusion, with God, all of these things are not pointless. They serve a purpose and they're to help us move forward in our lives. His perspective changed. That's common. As we're young, we're going to talk about young and being all these things that we should appreciate about youth today. But as we grow and we mature and we gain wisdom and we gain age, we gain perspective, some of the things we thought as a young person changed. Sometimes by force, things happened and it gave us no choice but to change our perspective on things. And sometimes, right, just life experiences tell you that what you thought when you were 14 or 18 or 20 isn't exactly right. His big thing, though, is all of this. With God, life is not pointless. With God, life is not meaningless. Now, he did still tell us that there's still some things that don't change, right? Guess what? You can have God or not, you're still going to die. Death is coming. You can have God or not, and you should still be able to enjoy the things that are in your life. Slow down. take a step back and stop rushing from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing and just enjoy what you got. And really, y'all, let's be honest, that's true whether you have God in your life or not, or it should be true. You cannot have God and you can still enjoy the thing. Now, it's not the same. I'm not trying to tell you that it's the exact same thing, but it is something that applies to every person, right? So Solomon's general conclusion was what we've talked about now for the last couple of chapters. It is better to find wisdom from the things in life and enjoy the wisdom that comes from God than it is, what did we talk about last week, to follow the folly, the foolishness that comes from not believing in God. So y'all, he's had this radical transformation, and I say probably not even radical. It's because one that takes place over decades is not really a radical transformation, is it? It's just a gradual transformation. But he's gone from thinking that life is pointless and life is meaningless to, if you got God, then everything has a purpose. And y'all, that's a totally different mindset. It's a totally different mindset from useless to purpose. From useless to purpose. All right, so it changes things. He has changed through the course of time. Now, for the conclusion, these last two chapters are his concluding summation of this letter. And he's still going to talk about some of the things that we've already talked about. But from a teaching standpoint, there's new stuff here today. All right, there's new stuff. So he's basically, over the last two chapters, going to give us four pictures of things that are going to take place in life. Basically, practical phases that we all go through, right? So he's going to tell us that life is an adventure. We talked about that word a few minutes ago. And at the beginning of chapter 11, he's going to give us the purpose and the meaning behind the adventure that is life. He's going to tell us that life is a gift. Now, that's not going to be new information, but he's basically reminding us to enjoy the things that we have, to enjoy the days that we have. He's even going to talk about youth. He's going to address young people and tell them to enjoy life as a young person, right? You know, if I asked you if you could go back and be 18 again, I probably wouldn't do that. I probably wouldn't go back to, but now if I could have my 18-year-old body back, I'd take that back in a heartbeat, right? I wouldn't want the wisdom of an 18-year-old, but if I could go back into that 18-year-old shell, first of all, I was about 30 pounds lighter, and it felt good, and I could throw things, and I could run, and I could do all this other stuff that now I kind of hurt when I do it, all right? And y'all understand that. Okay, that again, but now, if I had to start over at 18 again, there's not many of those things that I would want to go back and do again. Why? Because I've learned and I've grown and I'm a different person at 48 than I was at 18. I believe different things, not based on this, but just there are things that I know now that I wouldn't go back and unknow or unlearn, right? So you've learned things, you have experiences that allow you to enjoy the phase of life you're in now, okay? So life is a gift. Once we get into chapter 12, he's going to tell us that life teaches us lessons. It's a teacher. Life, the things that we go through teach us things. So today, he's going to talk about youth, but next week, we're going to finish up, and he's going to tell us about the things that we've learned through the phases of life. And then he's going to conclude with basically a lesson in stewardship. And that doesn't have to, we're not talking money. Stewardship does relate to money, but stewardship deals with time. Stewardship deals with resources. It deals with those things that we have available and making the most of what he's given us. Not just money. So don't think, well, I'm going to skip next week because he's going to talk about money. There may be something to do with money in there. Stewardship certainly deals with that. But, y'all, there's so much more to stewardship than finances, right? All right, so let's jump in today. Chapter 11, only 10 verses. Only 10 verses today, which is really why you understand that chapter 11 just keeps going. It really should all just be one chapter. All right, let's read it. All right, fascinating wording here. Let's see if we can figure out what this means. Solomon starts in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Now we should write amen right there in our scripture. Just right beside it, amen. Because if there's anything we don't understand, high on that list, right, is the things and the ways of God. All right. Verse 6, he says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Then verse 7, he transitions into the second part of the chapter and he says, the light is pleasant. It is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desire of your eyes. All right, I want y'all to underline that. We're going to come back to that, I promise. Yet, okay, so this is important in context there. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. All right, so in the first little part here, we talk about the adventure of life. All right, and basically this first section is verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11. All right, so he gives us the story of two people in these first six verses of chapter 11. One is a merchant, a ship owner, and he is having to deal with the business of sending ships out. We're going to get into that. In the second part of this chapter, he talks about a farmer. All right, probably a concept and a context that we will all understand better than the ship merchant, but let's talk about them both, okay? So when we look into this here, and he's telling us that life is an adventure, which is different from the point that life is meaningless, which he made early on, right? Now, here's the thing. As people, I think most of us enjoy at least a little bit of adventure. I mean, some are more adventurous than others. Some people think they can walk across lakes on rocks and all kinds. I mean, who knows? All kinds of things that people think they can do, okay? But it's adventure. They're setting out for adventure. Look, sometimes even in our free time, our downtime, when we're being lazy, we'll just turn on a movie. And what kind of movie do we like to watch? Adventure. We like to see people who are on a journey and people who are, it's action and there's always something going on and we see things explode and we see all this other stuff and it's enjoyable. It's kind of the thing we like. And so in life, most of us, at least again, to a degree, like some sort of adventure in our life. Now, again, in this passage, he gives us two examples. The first one's in verses 1 and 2, he talks about a merchant who owns ships. Now, it doesn't clearly spell that out, so I had to look into commentaries and other things to try to find that out, but here's what you got. Solomon is familiar with this, but again, we have a ship-sending merchant, all right? So in this passage, he starts out and he says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Cast your bread. Y'all got that? Y'all understand the deep meaning of that? He's talking about an owner who sends grain out on ships. Okay, at least that's what the commentaries tell me. All right, so he sends the grain out. Now, there's something interesting that happens both in this passage and the next passage. All right, you're going to see a sentence, a phrase, a word in both verses 1 and 2 and again in verses 3 through 6. And the verse says, and I'm going to read it, it's in verse 2, it says, divide your portion to 7 or 8, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. All right, so what makes a ship merchant sending grain out, He's telling him here, you don't just send out one ship with a load of grain. You divide the grain over seven or eight ships and you send them out. What makes that an adventure? The fact that you don't have any idea what's going to take place when it goes on. All right, so he's talking about this merchant who has divided all of his grain up and he puts it on seven or eight ships and he sends it out. Now, back in the day, it took a minute, right? They had to take the grain, they had to sell it, and hopefully the ship would come back and would bring the reward, the profit, the money that was received for the grain that was sold. And to an extent, Solomon's telling him to be a little bit wise here. If he puts all of his eggs in one basket and the boat sinks, he's completely out. So there's wisdom in the dividing it up and sending it out. But it becomes an adventure, y'all, when he says, you don't know what's going to happen to that boat. You don't know what's going to happen to the grain inside of it. Boats sank. Ships sank back in the day. And it was an adventure, but at the same time, as the owner, you just hoped when you sent it out that it came back. Now, it became an adventure because really and truly, Solomon's saying, "Look, you don't have any choice, right? If you want the profit, if you want the reward for what it is that God has given you and what you're sending out, you don't have any choice but to send it. You can't sit around and hope." It could go wrong, so I'm not going to do it. The only way the owner was going to make money was to send it out and hope it came back. All right? Now, that seemed, if I had just read that, verses 1 and 2, I don't know that I would have come to that without help from somebody else. But now verses 3 through 6 make a little more sense because now he transitions to something that we're more familiar with. Most of us know more about farming. Some of you grew up in a farm setting, and you know the process. Some of you, even if it's just having gardens now, you understand. I know y'all down there by the road, y'all growing all kind of stuff down there. But you put the seed in the ground, and you work it the best you can, but what do you kind of have to do from that point on? You kind of hope. You can pray about it, you can think about it, but now once that seed's in the ground, you gotta depend on somebody else, at least in a bigger farm, and especially then. You had to depend on rain, you had to hope for the sun to be there the right amount of days, and sometimes it works out really great, and you just got this bumper crop that's just overflowing, and then sometimes you're just praying at the last minute, God, please send some rain today so we can just have enough, right? All right, so listen, here in verses 3 through 6, he just changes real quick, right? He just goes from that and he says this, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. Right? That's a pretty true statement. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, which leads us to believe that the opposite of that is true. If the clouds aren't full, guess what? We don't. It does not rain. Whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Verse 5, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Y'all, that's the key verse there, right? Because here's what he basically says now, all right? So he continues on. He says in verse 6, he says, sow your seed in the morning, do not be idle in the evening. Now here's that phrase, for you don't know. You do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. In verse 5, then, he says, you do not know the activity of God, right? So those things we know are true. We don't understand how God works. You ever questioned God? Do you ever had something that happened in your life and you just didn't understand what God was doing, right? A lot of days for sure, right? We just sit around and wonder, why God did you allow that to happen? Now, here's what he says to do. You don't know what God's going to do, and you don't know the outcome. But basically he says, but if you sit around and look at the clouds trying to figure them out, if you sit around and wonder what the wind's doing, you'll never get anything done. So, plant your seed. Plant it in the morning. plan it in the afternoon. You don't know which one's going to work. You don't know which one's going to be successful. You have no idea, but do it. You know, Nike made millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars on that one slogan, right? Just do it. I don't think it's even their thing anymore. But we remember because that was very popular, right? And sometimes that's the thing in life, right? Sometimes you just got to take a step of faith and trust that it's going to work out. You can't sit around and watch the clouds and watch the wind and try to figure out when you're supposed to do something. You just got to do it and trust God that He's going to work it all out. And honestly, y'all, we're talking about life being an adventure. Doesn't that add some intrigue? Doesn't that add some mystery to life? And then look, maybe you're not looking for intrigue and mystery. Maybe you're looking for sure thing all the time. But that's not how life works either, is it? So here, Solomon's instruction is, sometimes you're going to be faced with things in life and you're not going to know the outcome. And you got two choices, basically. You can sit back and do nothing because, well, I just don't know what's going to happen. Or you can do it anyway and trust God and just let Him work out the details. There are things in life. That verse 5 right there, right? So, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman. Now, you kind of wonder what that has to do with anything, right? But then he says, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. See, it's a subtle reminder in there that God's capable of more than you are ever aware of. God does and is able to do and knows things that you can't even comprehend. I mean, we could talk about scriptural things that we believe, we trust, but we can't explain it. We don't know. We had that conversation a few weeks ago, right? Explain the Holy Spirit. Explain the Trinity. But you believe that there's a Holy Spirit at work in your life, and you believe that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're all equal, they're all God, they're all the same, yet they're all totally different entities of the same thing. And to try to put that in a paragraph form where somebody walks away and goes, oh yeah, I get that, right? It's not super easy. I don't understand, you know, his example here in verse 5. I don't, the marvel of human life is amazing to me. If we want to take another step outside, it blows my mind that anybody doesn't see the sanctity and the importance of human life. Different lesson for a different day. But starts from just a couple of cells coming together in the womb and grows and develops from almost literally nothing in 9 months to become a fully formed, a little tiny albeit, but a fully formed fingers, toes, heart, brain, eyes, everything. And all of that happens just right in here. Well, not in here. I mean, it wouldn't happen in here, but despite what some people in the world will try to tell you about that too, right? But then it comes out and it's just a human. All right. So basically, y'all, through this first few verses, his conclusion is this: life is an adventure of faith. We're either the merchant investing in what will pay off tomorrow, or like the farmer, we are sowing seeds in different soils, trusting God for the results. All right, so just go, just obey, just trust, just take that step of faith to what God wants you to do without, you know, there's an expression and there's a passage of scripture and it just came to mind, so I hadn't looked it up and hadn't studied it, but basically where there are people in scripture who are just standing there, they're basically just standing up looking at the heaven and they're waiting for Jesus to come back. You've heard the expression, you can be so heavenly minded that you can be no earthly good. We can sit around and we can overthink, we can worry, we can wonder, we can try to figure out, or we can literally just be sitting here thinking, well, I'm just ready. So I'm not going to do anything. And God says, I got a plan for you. God says, I got a purpose for you. God says, I got this step that I want you to take, and I want you to go, and I want you to be doing. And let me worry about what takes place when you do it. Y'all, that's a whole... I'm reading a book right now. Talking about... I know, right? Technically, you know what? I'm reading two right now. I know that blows your mind. But one of them is dealing with the subject of holiness. And the chapter I was reading yesterday dealt with this concept of we still, like, holiness is a work of God, all right? It's something that only God can do. I cannot make myself holy. I have not ever done anything to make me holy like God is holy. That's the command, right? There is, as God is holy, therefore you are to be holy. I can't do that. But what I can do, Scripture tells me that I have to still do my part. I have to strive for holiness. It's a work that He does, but there's a work in it that I have to do as well. And y'all, I can't do that in my strength. I can't do that in my power. He clearly has laid out that holiness is a thing that only comes from heaven, right? But I can't sit around and hope He's just going to hit me over the head today with a magic wand and make me like Him. I have to be doing my part. I have to be getting in the Word. I have to be. But here's the thing. Here's where I go with all of that. The only way I can do that is in His power. You know, we've talked about it several times. We said it Sunday, the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the grave is the power in which you operate. The same power that raised Christ out of the grave is the power in which you operate on a daily basis. It's the strength. When you strive for holiness, it's the power that enables you to be able to get there. Not your power, it's not your strength, it's His. And all He wants from us, y'all, is to step out and take steps of faith and do things for Him. All right, the last little verse here, passage here, finishes up chapter 11. But he talks about the gift of life. And I'm just a spoiler, when we get into chapter 12 next week, we're going to continue talking about the gift of life. We're not finishing that up today. But Solomon's next point is one that he's made before. It's very important, though, and it's a good point to make, and in Solomon's case, remake over and over again, right? But each day is a gift from God, and we should live it as such. All right? So verse 7, look at verse 7. Verse 7 is a good little bridge between the first six verses and the last few verses of the chapter, because he's just told them to go and sow seed. He's just told them to go out and to do the things God has told them to do. And then he's going to tell them to enjoy life. But in between that, he says, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eye to see the sun. All right, to me, that's a good transition verse, because basically what he's saying in verse 7 is a call to get out into the world and go to be where you're supposed to be. Our tendency, sometimes, some of us are like, well, I'm just an old homebody, which is fine. I got no problem with you being at home. But sometimes, God, for you to go, for you to get out, for you to sow seed, for you to do the things God wants you to do, sometimes He wants you to get out and see. He says here, the light is pleasant. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. I think that's a verse that says sometimes you got to get out in the world and see what's going on out there. All right? And then he says in verse 8, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. All right? So, simple to understand, right? Whatever days God gives you, whether it's 10 years or 50 years or 80 years or 100 years, you should enjoy every single one of them. Okay? Now that's important, because let's remember in the rest of this verse, he says, and let him remember the days of darkness, which I think is the most important part of that verse. All right, so yes, we're to rejoice in all of our days, but the next one says to remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. So why would that be the most important part of that verse? Because you learn from it. I wrote down three things. Why is that the best line in this verse? First, darkness teaches and builds character. All right, so we've talked about that in here, right? We've talked about that in here over and over and over again. We get into Romans 8. God's working all the things that happen to us together for the good of those who love Him, called according to His plan, called according to His purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God has plans for you. And guys, girls, sometimes those plans for our life are things that hurt. Sometimes those plans for our life, remember all the days and enjoy them, rejoice in them, and some of them are going to be dark, but rejoice in them too. All right? Darkness teaches and builds character. The second thing that I would say is darkness points us to the light. He just told us to get out and to enjoy the sun. The sun is good. It's good for you. And he's not just talking about that big old ball that's up in the sky that keeps us warm and helps us to see where we're going during the day. Right? So darkness points us to the light. When we're in a time of darkness, sometimes we say it a lot. We see that light at the end of the tunnel. Why? Because that's what we're looking for. We don't want to be in this darkness, so it points us somewhere other than where we are. It points us to the light. Jesus, by the way, said that He is the light of the world. Right? So those dark times in our life, those difficult days in our life, the ones He tells us that we're still to rejoice in, this is not the only time in Scripture He tells us to rejoice in our trials. He tells us here, darkness points us to look for something that's going to make us feel better. And the best thing is a relationship with God. And then the last thing that I wrote down not only points us to the light, but darkness helps us appreciate the light. When you're in a time that's not dark, when you're in a time of brightness and everything is good, it helps you appreciate that time because you've experienced times that weren't that, right? We've all been through these times. And sometimes maybe you're in one now, maybe you're right now, maybe you're in a high, maybe you're on top of a mountain. But it helps you appreciate that what it was like in the valley, and you can be thankful, even more thankful than ever, that right now I'm sitting up here on top of this mountain and life is grand, right? Okay, so that's verse 8 there. Let him remember the days of darkness. They will be many. All right, now he gets into verse 9 and he says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. All right, so verse 9, interesting point from Solomon. Basically he's saying, if you're young, just enjoy it. Just enjoy it while it lasts. Because we in this room all know that youth does not last forever, right? I'm still trying at times to cling to a little bit of youth. I think probably that's, if I'm honest, that's probably what some of the shoe stuff is about. I'm trying to be young. I'm trying to be hip. I still try to play basketball, and I'm the oldest guy out there playing with a bunch of 20-year-olds, and I play Ultimate Frisbee with youth on Sunday night. What am I trying to do? I tell my doctor I'm trying not to die. That's all. I want to stay active and stay healthy and do all these things as long as I can. I don't have a lot of youth, but I'm trying to cling to every bit of it that I still have. And some days I feel like I still have some, and some days I don't. Okay, but he's telling us basically here in this verse, enjoy it, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Now, let's get to this next line, because this is a fascinating line. He says, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Now, let's just stop right there and let's talk about that sentence, because the next sentence helps us understand it, but I don't want to get there yet. All right? Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. I tell my kids all the time, y'all know I got two teenage boys, and God bless them. I don't know how often y'all ride through a college campus. But I do not envy young men trying to be godly young men today. And I'll just say that. If you don't know what I'm trying to say, I'm just trying to tell y'all that girls on college campuses don't dress well. They don't wear a lot of clothes. Middle school and high school too, but I do not envy, man, especially young men. And I'm not saying that young women don't face challenges and don't face struggles. I'm sure they do. But now, for a man, one of the largest, most impactful struggles of all of their lives is what they see. Now here, he says, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. All right, so now even just last week, and y'all, I'm big on this right now. This is something that God is really teaching me right now. Your heart is evil. Y'all remember we talked about that last week? Your human heart, scripture we read last week, says it's deceitful. I still got a note over here. I probably can find that. Where was that? Nope, that's that lesson. That's today. Jeremiah 17:9 from last week. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All right, so he tells us to follow the impulses of our heart and then the desires of our eyes. We all see things that we want. Look, we can get into the Ten Commandments. We can talk about envy. We can talk about lust. We can talk about all of those things. This does not sound like scriptural wisdom here to me. Follow the impulses of your heart and follow the desires of your eyes, especially in the context of young man. Because the heart wants and the eyes see mostly things that this book would tell us to flee from. And that's true today, and I'm positive that at some point for young men, even here, thousands of years ago, the struggle was the same, right? So why would Solomon say this? Why would he give this instruction to follow the impulses of your heart and the desire of your eyes? Well, I'll give you this. At least he did it in full context, because the next part of this verse says, but, yet, know this, that God will bring you judgment for all these things. So if that sounds like, on surface value, at face value, that sounds like a contradictory statement, right? Enjoy. Have at it. Enjoy life, man. All the things you see, all the things you feel in your heart, your wicked, deceitful heart, by the way, all the things you feel in your heart, go get them. But just remember, consequences come. Seems like a weird statement to make. Here's what I do know. This is not, and both commentaries that I read said this almost word for word, this exact same thing. This is not an encouragement for young people to follow the impulses into a fling or into the things of the world that satisfy their natural desires. Right? Scripture is too clear in too many places that when we see those things, matter of fact, verse 10 is going to say it, we're to flee from these things. We're to run from these things. We're to avoid these things at all cost. So what is he saying? He's basically saying here to enjoy the things of your youth. And I'm going to equate this more to smaller children than I am even to teenagers. But when your kids were little, or maybe your grandkids are little, did you enjoy just watching them experience things for the first time? Nothing better than just enjoying, seeing those. Now that we have these little computers that we carry around with us all the time, Jennifer especially gets reminders on her phone. There's an app called Time Hop. Some of y'all may know what that is, but basically it reminds you every day of everything that you've posted on your phone ever on that day. And so every day she gets a notification, hey, it's your time hop for, what is today, the 23rd of April, 24th of April. And so she'll scroll through it, and every once in a while she'll say, hey, look at this. Monday, she showed me a video. Ben was probably 17, about to graduate high school now, so 6-7 years old. And he came home that day, and his PE teacher, Miss Coach Amy, she couldn't just be Miss Amy, she couldn't be Coach Amy, she had to be Miss Coach Amy, taught him how to do a cartwheel. And in the video, y'all, it's the most precious thing, because, you know, my kids are the cutest kids ever. And so he's just this little tall, and now, y'all, what y'all don't know about Ben is when he was small, he had acid reflux problems, horrible, which means he sounded like a sailor. He'd like the smoky, we called him Aunt Martha back when he was a little small kid, because he just had this raspy voice and he kind of talked like this. And so in the video, he had this thing and he said, this is how you do it. And he said, hands in the air. He couldn't say R's very well. Hands in the air, step. And then he did his little cartwheel. Horrible. Not a really great cartwheel. Probably got no points from the judges for his cartwheel. Y'all, it was so cute. And it didn't have to be good. Why? Because he was my kid and I was just enjoying watching him do it. Right? And so we have those things tucked away. Thankfully, we've got these now and we get to visually see them, not just remember them. But y'all, he's basically saying here, not go out and be a sinful Jezebel, right? But when you're young and you're experiencing these things for the first time, and look, the heart wants good things too. Let's be honest. Sometimes the heart doesn't lead us astray. Sometimes our eyes see things and they lead us to moments of life that are forever worth remembering. And he's basically saying here, take advantage of those. Remember those. You're going to experience a lot of things for the first time. Remember it. You know, I bet if I asked all of you to remember the first love note somebody sent you, I bet you'd remember it. You may not remember word for word. You may not remember everything, but I bet you could tell me who gave it to you and how it made you feel. Well, we could get real mushy. We could talk about your first kiss. Oh, it was so good. Those things are worth remembering. Okay, those things are worth remembering. So his message here is to enjoy the first in your life. Ultimately, his word here is enjoy it while you can. Enjoy it while you can. He's clearly not telling them to go out and sin and enjoy the sinful life because he reminds them that judgment will come. But he is just simply saying, enjoy your youth while you have it. And I honestly think if we could, we should all just say amen, right? Amen to that. Yeah. Right. That's probably true. Well, we become less adventurous. You know, he talked in the first, when we're young, we want to see these things and do things, and now I want to go home and sit in my chair. And that's... Adventure is a good word, right? Yeah. But because why? Because they're experiencing all these things for the first time and they're learning, they're growing, they're experiencing. Yeah. Sure. I remember. Woo, John. It was you still liked it though, didn't you? Hey, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Mine was on a band bus, on a band trip. I mean, it was as innocent as it could be. It was just, I played the old trick where I kind of went for a stretch and my arm ended up around her. That's a good trick, by the way. It's a good trick. All right. Works in the movie, too. John, after we get through tonight, John will be giving romantic advice down here, down front, so just come see him. All right, the last, let's finish up. Chapter 11. The last thing he says is verse 10. Now, this is important. He says, so, this is his conclusion to this verse. Remove grief, remove anger from your heart, and put away the pain from your body because childhood and prime of life are fleeting. Solomon tells young people here that you really shouldn't have any anxiety. You really shouldn't have any grief. You really shouldn't have any sorrow. You need to get these things out of your heart so that you can just enjoy where you are. I mean, this is sad to say, but I guess as we get older, there's plenty of time for grief, and there's time for sorrow, and there's time that those things are going to come into our life. He's basically saying, as a young person, you shouldn't, not that you should never grieve, not that you should never have anxiety, but you shouldn't cling to them. You should let them go and move on from those things. In other words, it's a simple reminder. You won't be young forever. It's basically, you actually have to grow up and face the things of life. I told my kids the last couple of years, told Troy last year, I have told Ben, Ben knows this. Troy graduated, Ben's about to. I told him, congratulations on completing the simplest part of your life. Now, I said that to somebody else not long ago, and they looked at me like that's the rudest thing you could possibly say. Maybe it's not great advice all the time, but it's not wrong. But in that age, guys, they should just be enjoying it. And they're so focused. They're trying to be adults. They want to be adults, not understanding what adulthood really means, do they? They've got it made. They don't have decisions. They don't have responsibilities. They got to figure out where they want to eat, if they want to ask this girl to the prom, and all these other things, simple little things. Because he says, those times for you to worry about those things are coming. Adulthood brings enough trouble and enough trial and enough struggle of its own. Be a kid. Enjoy it. All right? So, today we talked about the adventure of life. We started talking about the gift of life. We'll finish up talking about the gift next week, and then we're going to learn lessons from life through the end of chapter 12. Okay?
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.